and then the great white judgment throne for the rest of them. The judgment of the church is different. It's the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture in the heavens. We shall all appear without disguise as we really are before the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us may receive in our own hands the things that we've done, whether it be good or bad. That's the judgment of the church. So you see, these three judgments can't be simultaneous or synonymous. The gathering of each is different. There's a gathering for each one. And by the way, these four could be enlarged a great number of times, but these are the four primary ones to show the difference in these three. The gathering of each is different. The gathering of Israel is by angels at the revelation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:31. I will send my angels to the four winds, and they shall gather my elect from the four corners of the earth. And of course, the Old Testament has quite a few references to this gathering of Israel. But angels are going to do the job. The gathering of the nations is by three unclean spirits like frogs to the battle of Armageddon. That's both in Revelation 16, 13 through 14. And you have this gathering of the nations in Zechariah 14. It's the close of the tribulation period for the great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the nations are going to be gathered. And of course, you have the gathering of Gog and Magog. By God saying, I'll put hooks in their jaws and gather them to Palestine. But the nations gathering is completely different from Israel. And the church's gathering is by Christ himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Not angels, not other creatures, himself. And furthermore, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in the first verse, he says, are gathering together unto him. I beseech you, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not shaken in mind by revelation or by a purported letter from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Our gathering together, it's a synecdoche. It shows the idea of complete assembly of every born-again believer in this dispensation. Then forth, the destiny of each is different. The destiny of each is different. The destiny of Israel is regathered, restored in Palestine, and they're to rule the earth. All 12 tribes and the 12 apostles sitting upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. Different. That's not mine. I'm not going to be in this at all. I'm not looking forward to be gathered back to Palestine, nor to sit under the throne of the restored throne of David. I have a different destiny, as we shall see in number 3. Nations, the destiny of the nations is different, as you read Revelation 21 and 22. They'll walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. They'll bring their honor and glory into it. Many things said about the nations there that go through the millennial reign of Christ and through the great white judgment throne and will repopulate the earth, and I think probably repopulate all the other planets in the universe. I don't know. Third, the destiny of the church is different. Completely different. So shall we ever be with the Lord. As I used to say, we'll never take off our bridal garments and put on an apron and peel potatoes or any other mundane thing. We'll live and reign with Jesus Christ forever. Not just 1,000 years, that's the tribulation thing. Now we're ready to take the outline of prophetic events from out of eternity. It's another important lesson in the telescopic view, for it'll help you to see the harmony of the prophetic word. A.C. Gabelline wrote a book on the harmony of the prophetic word. I wish it was still in print, and I wish I hadn't loaned mine to somebody and never returned it. I enjoyed it thoroughly. It was a precious book. And he built it on this 15th chapter of Acts and the 15th verse as far as his title is concerned. Simeon hath declared unto you how God at the first of visit the Gentiles called out the first name, afterwards he will return to the tabernacle of David. Under this all the prophets agree. The word agree is the Hebrew word Soon phonetes. Soon is with, and phonetes is to speak. So it's an agreement in speech or harmonized. We get a word symphony from it. Transliterated. Symphony. Under this, all the prophets symphonize. So I like the word of A.C. Gabelein, harmonize. Beautiful. If they don't, there's something wrong with your interpretation. Make up your mind to it. If you've got to twist one text around to fit what you think the other two teachers, or the other one teaches, or the other dozen teachers, something must be wrong with your interpretation. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. And one's not in the fight with the other one. Like you get, Martin Luther and Calvin and the rest of them got James in the fight with Paul over justification. There's no fight at all. The fight is in the mind of these men who try to make it fit some system of theirs. If you're right in your interpretation, you won't have great clashes in the Word of God. Or you won't have to change the writing, the evident meaning of a text to fit your idea. Don't ever change the Word of God around to fit your idea. Change your idea around to fit the Word of God. That's a good hermeneutical principle. Because if you do, you'll be wrong. So these mountain peaks, as I call them in your notes, I like that term for them. Mountain peaks of prophecy, seven of them. Seven great mountain peaks. They stand out above the clouds to be seen from a great distance in their shape. Then we will see clustered around the foot of these mountains are a lot of foothills around each one of them. Getting these mountain peaks in view will help you to harmonize the Word of God. It'll help you also to place individual prophecies in the right place and in the right perspective. And it's these mountain peaks that give you the panoramic view of unfulfilled prophecy, what lies out in the future. Many of these will be microscopically discussed later. But these are from this minute until eternity. What's the next thing in God's program? This rapture. You better believe it. That's the imminent coming of Christ, you will see. Don't put anything between this moment and the rapture. I believe that if Jesus does tarry, there's going to be more and more prophecy fulfilled. And they should thrill us more and more until that bright day when the day star rises and you go up the clouds and meet. But until then, don't say, well, he can't come this year. He can't come today. This has got to be fulfilled. It's like McBurney had seven things that must take place before Christ, before the rapture. Now, he's the one that led Billy Graham to Christ, but if I remember right. But he wrote a book on seven things that must take place. And he was just seven times wrong. There are not seven things that must take place. Oswald J. Smith, we will see, had, and A.D. Simpson, founder of the Alliance, had one thing that must take place. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to every nation for a witness. So if Ron says a tribe that hadn't heard or a nation hadn't heard, he can't come back, in other words. So get out and get busy in order to bring him back. Well, I admire the idea of getting busy. We should have been doing that anyhow. But their purpose is wrong. God has set the date in his own power and he set it to eternity as to when Jesus is coming back. It's built, no doubt, upon his foreknowledge, but it's built also in his divine program. Now, the reason I give this is I think it's so important because prophecies will be taking place and even you'll be studying them and you'll hear preachers on it and you'll say, well, is this that or is I remember in the Second World War, I was too young in the First World War. They probably said the same thing, and I read what someone said. But in the Second World War, I had, I don't know how many people come up to me and say, well, Brother Bragg, is this the Battle of Armageddon? I say, no. I'm still here. And then I would tell them some other reasons why I can't be. But, now they wouldn't have said that if they had these mountain peaks firmly in view. And the foothills around the mountain peaks, yes. Not before the rapture. He's removed at the rapture. When he goes, we go. And when we go, he goes. His prime minister is over at the rapture. He has his prime minister from Pentecost to the rapture. Jesus re-enters his prime ministry, which has been interrupted for 2,000 years when he was sent to the Father and said, I send another comforter. Christ started his prime ministry at Bethlehem. And he ended it with his ascension and the descent of the Holy Ghost. Then the Holy Ghost took up his prime ministry. He saw that in pneumatology. His ministry continues calling out of people for his name until that's finished. And when the church is raptured, since he is to abide with them forever, he goes. And when he goes, we go. Yes? Yes, by obedience. But of course, we have to even equate that. They were saved by the blood sacrifice.
But the blood sacrifice didn't become a reality in
time
until Christ died, right?
It became a reality in the sacrifice. It did not become a reality in the IOUs. That's why Paul said God winked at these things in times past. He commanded all men everywhere now to repent. They had to have a faith in that sacrifice, or didn't. Remember, there was blood sacrifice all around the world. The devil's always had his blood sacrifice. He knew. From the time that God instituted in the Garden of Eden, that this was the way back to God, so he got his counterfeits going. He's got them today. But that's why there had to be a true knowledge of why of the sacrifice. Before it became efficacious. But even then, it didn't take away sin. Paul says. It was impossible. But by faith, they offered that sacrifice, and God counted them righteous because of the sacrifice, because they, like Abel. Yes. That's when God honored the IOUs. Not exactly a remission. I really believe that every sacrifice that will be in the millennium is the same reason you and I have the Lord's Supper as a memorial. Remember, the sacrifice in the Old Testament were prophetic. Those in the millennium will be memorial, looking back on Calvary. In fact, nobody has ever been saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. Paul is very emphatic on this. But one is prophetic and the other is memorial. This do in remembrance of me, my blood shed for you. And I really believe that I used to wonder why, since Jesus was the end of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, why are they going to do it again in the millennium? It's a memorial. It looks back. I believe it's preaching a sermon to every person on earth. Remember, every male is going to be required to go to Jerusalem once a year. Now, you decide how God's going to do this. But read the last chapter of the book of Zechariah. Yes, but he also has, if you'll read all through Isaiah, he has a lot of millennial texts. And then if you'll read the last seven chapters, I guess it is, of the book of Ezekiel, you'll see also that they're going to have sacrifices in the millennium, in the rebuilt temple in the millennium. But they're memorials. They're not prophetic.
Well, wouldn't any political sacrifice
No. No. Not any more than the blood of the Old Testament is evaluated. In fact, it evaluates. I believe it'll preach a message to every male that comes to Jerusalem in his age. Remember, birth will go on in Marim. Life will go on the same. And people even die in judgment, not in by natural causes.
I've heard the view that the tribulation is nothing more than a 7 seconds of period in the law. Is that or is
it? No, it isn't. It's more than that. It's much more than that. But God is returning, and of course the everlasting gospel will be preached. But it's more than that. We'll see in Cross to Cross a little later, it's the birth pangs of the new dispensation of the millennium. And it's a time of trouble.
Yes. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, but they were saved in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit wasn't here. Remember, when it speaks of one member being here or one member being operative, all three are still operative. Then they never operate separately from the other one. Because they are one. They couldn't do it. Let me get on with these mountain peaks. We'll get into that, the tribulation period, and let's deal with the question of salvation then. There is a great deal of agreement among premillennials. Even the pre-tribs, post-tribs, mid-tribs, partial raptures. But all real, saved, Spirit-indwelt, Spirit-taught teachers, preachers, agree pretty much on the mountain peaks. The problem comes with the foothills. And naturally, there's a lot of obscurity in the foothills until you approach them. Even in the tribulation period, we read both in Daniel and in the book of Revelation that many shall understand, the wise shall understand, and many shall be purified, and so on. Let him that hath understanding count the mark of the beast. I believe sincerely, after the rapture of the church, there are going to be a great number of people, both of the saved Jews who will preach the gospel in the everlasting gospel in the tribulation period, and of saved Gentiles who will be saved because of all the teachings they've heard on radio and every other way. I believe there'll be a great turning to God. Because remember, there'll be, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue on earth, there'll be a multitude no man can number. That's Gentiles. Then out of the Jews, there'll be a great number. Not only 144,000, but there'll be a vast multitude of the Jews who will get saved during the tribulation period. And many of them will preach the everlasting gospel to every nation for a witness. Yes.
So what is the main itself?
Yes, I think so. Can you imagine a family that has heard the gospel all their life and the mother and father go and the kids are left? Or the kids go and the mother and father are left? I know one girl that's the only saved one in the family, my son's wife, oldest son's wife, in the Sturgis family. And they're very ungodly, the whole bunch. And the old man is 80-some years of age and dying. And my son made a special trip up there to try to get him to Christ. And he cursed him and wouldn't hear a word. Now, these all know the gospel. And if the rapture should take place, I think there's going to be some real heart searching when nobody can explain where they went. Well, I think scientists will find a good scientific explanation, but they do for any phenomenon, as they do for creation itself. Evolution, all happened by chance. Bingo! Big Bang! Everything came about. Then after the Big Bang, bang came the evolution and developed even wonderful college professors out of amoeba cells. And yet they say we're crazy for believing in creationism. But you see how they do it. And now let's look at these seven mountain peaks. Very briefly.
In a map, if you get your outlines right, usually everything else falls in place. I remember not only in high school and junior high and drawing maps, but the maps I had to draw at Trinity College, and I had to draw it for Bible history and geography. I had to draw many of them at DECOA. And I always found if I got my outline right, the rivers and the minor points, even the cities, they had no problem putting them where they belong. But if you didn't get the outline right, you didn't know where to put the rivers and the other divisions. I believe it's essential to get these memorized in your mind. The seven great mountain peaks. I believe the Holy Spirit made these to stand out. You may want some other mountain peaks and give these up, but I like these best, so I'm going to teach them to you. The first one and the very next event on God's prophetic calendar is the coming again of Jesus Christ for His church, called the rapture. This is the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Of course, later on, we'll deal with these texts very thoroughly. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall ever be the Lord. Now, you can't explain that any other way but rapture, going up to be with Him. Is it literal? Is it sure? Bless God. If you don't believe it, you wait how surprised you're going to be when suddenly you go up through the roof and meet the Lord in the air. You're going to be really amazed. As surely as Christ came the first time and it was all fulfilled, He'll come in these two phases we shall see later at His return. But the first thing is the rapture. I don't know in my mind any text whatsoever in the Bible that stands between this second and the rapture. I don't believe there's been one in the last 2,000 years. Remember this, all the rationalists, all the Bible unbelievers, even all the amillennialists and postmillennialists. Alice does it. I've got a bunch of writers in my library. All the great commentaries do it. They say that the disciples all believed in the soon coming of Christ, the way they put it. And they were wrong, and they found out they were wrong, and they had to change their minds. Oh, they didn't. God intended it this way. God intended the church and the believers for 2,000 years to look for the coming of Jesus Christ, His imminent return. He wanted them to. That's why He put it that way. That's why He kept the hour in His own power, the times and the seasons. And it's what thrills my heart now. Because if ever a time we shall see in church history when signs are being fulfilled, it's today. We're approaching the coming of our Lord. And we shall see one of the greatest is the return of Israel back to Palestine and the Star of David flying over the city of Jerusalem. I didn't have that when I first started teaching prophecy. I can remember when the United Nations mandate turned over Palestine back to the Jews. Not a mandate, but turned the mandate over to them. Boy, I began to thrill to my toenails. The coming of the Lord can't be far away. And then I see the development as even from them now, more and more and more. I see the antipathy to the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Jacob, and I thrill to it. I really believe that in my own heart, I'm anticipating, I really believe in my own heart, that part of God's blessing upon this great nation of ours has been our friendship with the children of Israel. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse you, and it's been that way for the time of Abraham, for 4,000 years. And I really believe this is one reason why God is protecting us and has protected us. And I fear for the nation. A.B. Simpson and even precious Oswald J. Smith, and my, how I love that man. Precious man of God. He founded the great People's Church there in Toronto, that great missionary society that he founded. He was an alliance man and first, and then he pulled out of the alliance because he wanted to start this independent missionary endeavor. And I'm glad he did, because God has mightily used it, and they've got missionaries all over the world. And now they're taking in, I guess, a little over $1 million a year for missions. All of it going to missions under the son, who's now running it. He came here for several years. He had been several years since he's been here to speak to us. But I love him, too. But he was a post-tribulationary rapture. We'll see when we come to it. A man's not a modernist because he believes the church has got to go through the tribulation. Some godly men have believed it. I believe they're wrong. We shall see. I'm not just an escapist. But I'm not ashamed of being an escapist. I have no real intense desire to go through the tribulation. Therefore, I'm tickled to death that I'm going to be raptured before the tribulation. Now, if you want to go through it, maybe God will let you. I don't know. No, he won't. If you're saved, you're going to go up and I go up, whether you want to or not. The only text they use, and we'll deal with it later, the only text they use, and we'll deal with the post-tribulation rapture, is this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to every nation for a witness. Then shall the end come. Only to say here, the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel that I preach. And if you're preaching it, you're on the wrong side of Calvary and you're wrong side of the rapture. The Jews are going to preach it. They preached it before Calvary. You go back and read. You'll see what the gospel of the kingdom is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They're going to preach that in the tribulation period to every nation on earth. That's not the gospel we preach. If you want the gospel we preach, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Paul says, the gospel whereby you're saved, except you breathe in vain, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Notice it doesn't start with the birth. Actually, the gospel whereby you're saved starts with Calvary, because you can't have a Calvary without the birth. And Calvary's no good unless you have the virgin birth. But actually, the gospel to be believed to be saved is how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. And he was buried, and he arose again the third day, and he was seen of many. All of that's part of the gospel. Did you know you can't really preach the gospel unless you preach not only Calvary, but the resurrection? In the early church, they went everywhere preaching the resurrection. A living Christ in the glory world. Of course, if he's risen, then he's everything God said he was. For he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4. I went to town on this one because it gives me an introduction to my rapture later on. Notice the second mountain peak is the tribulation period, called by Jesus and by Daniel. Daniel 12:1 and Matthew 24:21. Jesus said, for instance, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee the mountains, for then shall be a time of trouble. Then he gave other instructions. And then he said, for then shall be a time of trouble. As soon as the abomination is set up, middle of the tribulation period, when Antichrist breaks the covenant, sets up his image in the most holy place in the rebuilt temple in the city of Jerusalem. So the Dome of the Rock mosque is not going to stay there. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel to rebuild that Dome of the Rock. I mean, not the Dome of the Rock, but the temple in the tribulation period. And he shall stand up in the temple proclaiming himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2. But as soon as he does that, that starts that last 3.5 years, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of trouble such as never was since it was a nation, or ever would be again. Revelation 4 through 19. Yes? He comes on the scene not as the man of sin, not as the Antichrist, but as one of the small kings out of the 10 kingdoms, United Kingdoms of Europe. He's that willful king. He comes, though, as in peaceably and obtains the kingdom by flattery. 3.5 years, he becomes the greatest leader the world's ever seen. I'm coming to this later. I'm just giving an answer to your question. And all the world will think he's the greatest thing that ever happened in politics. Until he's slain and resurrected in the middle of the tribulation period. Then he breaks the covenant with Israel and becomes Satan's Christ, Satan incarnate, the devil himself on earth, and demands universal worship. I won't give a lot of the mountain peaks in the tribulation period. We'll be taking those up very shortly. The third great mountain peak is the Antichrist. Literally, the one who is against Christ, contrary to Christ, Christ, antagonistic to Christ, opposite to Christ, the Antichrist. He fills the world stage during the tribulation period of 7 years. Remember, the church is gone now. The Holy Spirit's no longer on earth in his time ministry. Jesus now is administering things from mid-heaven, where the throne of adjudication is removed from the third heaven and set up in the atmospheric heaven out here above the earth. And he'll be directing the events upon earth during those 7 years. No man in the history of the earth except Jesus Christ. If you take all the prophecies, all the types, and then all the prehistory written about him. The fourth great mountain peak is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can understand how many mountain peaks are around the tribulation period and the Antichrist. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the appearing of Christ. We've seen three or four different words used. We shall see some more. At the close of the 7 year period, in Revelation 19, you have that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those that have been up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Christ descending from his position in mid-heaven, with the armies of heaven with him, in the glory of all the holy angels, in the glory of his Father, and with all of his saints. He brings back to earth with him all the saints of all the ages, from Abel right down to the last one in the tribulation period. In his revelation, he brings them with him. For he's going to reign here on earth from the city of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven with his saints. But at his revelation, he comes in power and great glory. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he shall destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Brotherham, I think, catches the meaning of the Greek with the fourth shining of his arrival. The fourth shining of his arrival. That's that flaming fire. Here's when these seven great crowds of people on the earth shall cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. At that sixth seal breaking in Revelation 6. They shall cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from his Christ, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Can you imagine the consternation on earth of the inhabitants of the earth
the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, we'll have a lot to say about his revelation later. The fifth great mountain peak is the Millennium. It only occurs in Revelation 20, the word, 1,000 years, I think 6 times, where Satan shall be bound 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years is finished, he shall be loosed for a little season. He shall go out to deceive the nations and gather them to the battle of Gog and Magog. All of these are foothills around the Millennium. The Bible has a lot to say about this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament and in the New. But the restored Israel will be back in the land of Palestine with Christ sitting upon the throne of David. The curse will be removed from the earth. The earth will be canopied again so that at eventide it should be light. There will be no night in the Millennium. But the sun's rays will be diffused around the earth. Now, in eternity, don't confuse this with eternity. When the New Jerusalem actually comes down upon the earth itself, the Lord God and the Lamb are the light of the city. And they have no need of the light of the sun. For the New Jerusalem itself will blaze glory and light all around the earth. Need no sun. God may even remove this thing somewhere else in the universe. I don't know what his plan is. But I do know this. He's going to renovate the whole rock there for the millennial reign. And then when that's over, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth out of this one. It's not the end of the world. That's not a scriptural statement. That's a mistranslation of that word eon. Ionos. It should be age and not world at the end of the age. A lot of foothills around the millennium. Most of the Old Testament is dealing with this time. In the major prophets in particular, but Zechariah also has something to say about it. The sixth great mountain peak is the great white judgment throne. After the 1,000 years is over, after the devil has been loosed for a little season and is taken alive with the beast and the false prophet and cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus Christ then again, but in a more complete way, will eternalize the earth, the heavens and the earth, because the heavens will come down and rest here upon the earth. For God's habitation is with man from there on out. Ruling from the temple in the New Jerusalem. About all you can know about that eternal situation is in Revelation 21 and 22. It's been a long time since I've been able to teach that like I'd like to. There is understandably more haze in the foothills of eternity than any of the other mountain peaks. A lot of things said, but I still don't understand most of them. A few minutes, a few seconds there will do me a whole lot more good about understanding it than anything I can teach or read or think or imagine. In fact, let me say it here. Because of our ignorance, infirmity, God takes up more time telling us won't be there than what will be there. That's a commentary on now we know in part. Then we know it's also known. He has to say, he says, take anything on earth you don't like, anything on earth that's wrong, anything on earth that sin's brought. It won't be there. 21 times he says, well, it won't be there. No more night, no more crying, no more dying, no more tears, no more sin, no more lying. You make it a lie, he just keeps on going. That won't be there. That won't be there. That won't be there. You know, that tells me a whole lot more, I think, than anything else you can say. Because if he told me I'd be there, I wouldn't understand it. When he tells me about a city 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide, and then describes it with all the precious jewels on earth shining from it, and gates of solid pearl, and foundations of gold, and streets of gold, transparent gold. I don't know a bit more now than I did before, except it's going to be glorious. Let me introduce this. We've got 4 or 5 minutes. Bottom of page 15. I've renumbered mine here so I can kind of get them down to yours. The microscopic view of prophecy, we'll get a chance to introduce it a little bit. In this division, we shall go into more detail in the greater divisions of prophecy. Still, only outlines, of course, exploratory. Get the continuity and get a more or less of a composite picture of each event prophesied, but it still must perforce be outlined. There have been great books written on every one of these divisions, and they have exhausted by the means. One of the great difficulties I've had in getting up the notes is what to leave out, not what to give. I've just been revising these. I've been revising signs of his coming because I wanted you to have them. And first thing you know, I got way beyond what I was supposed to get. It's going to make the notes a whole lot more voluminous, but I wanted you to have them. And then I left out most of the illustrations that I have on each point, only to give a few. This microscopic view will deal in detail with the foothills. Again, the microscopic details of prophecy will fall into place and into right chronology if you get your mountain peaks straightened out. Now, let me introduce this first subject in the two resurrections. You could be thinking about it until the next lesson. A very important outline. That there is to be a resurrection of all the dead is the plain statement of the Scriptures, all the way through from beginning to end. Only those who are rationalistic and deny inspiration of the Bible deny that the Bible teaches the resurrection of everybody. I don't care what strange idea you have. If you have any idea at all that this Bible is the Word of God, it's a revelation from Him, even if you're wrong about a lot of parts of it, you'll still believe it's going to be a resurrection. Alice teaches the resurrection, that's a strange one. Terry teaches the resurrection, that's a strange one, in his hermeneutics. But that there is to be a resurrection of all the dead, every person ever born in the world, or even the fetus that had been aborted, will be resurrected. They're human beings, as we'll try to prove in the signs of times. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. John 5:28-29. I don't think I put the reference down. John 5:28-29. Paul links it up with many important doctrines, and even the very efforts of preaching the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1-32. And if the dead be not raised, then is our faith vain, and you're yet in your sins, and those who sleep in Jesus will perish. He shows you that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you haven't got anything. You're below zero. One has to be the most blatant of infidels, a rank materialistic denier of all the truth of the Bible, to deny a resurrection of every creature, every human being. Did you know that practically all heathenism teaches some kind of a resurrection? Showing that God stamped it on our natures not to be satisfied with what we're living here now. We need more time. I'm so glad for the resurrection. So Paul says, in Christ shall all be made alive. But as to the method and the time of the resurrection, there's much confusion. The common idea held by most is that of a great general resurrection. Any book that I got, I did finally get an Alliance book that was different, but any book, ministerial manual that I bought to use for marrying and burying folks, and christening babies if you wanted to christen them, or I never did do that, but dedicate babies, dedicate a sanctuary, you bought a manual. It's handy. But I finally made it my own, but even the marriage one, I made it my own. Clutched at it. But in burying them, you're supposed to stand there and say, I believe in a general resurrection awaiting the general judgment. I had to strike that out and say, I believe in the resurrection of the saints, if that's a believer there, and give the text. Don't be ashamed to change a few manuals around. Don't Paul Perrick them just because they said it. You're dismissed.